Shall we turn together to the book of the Acts? Acts chapter 1. We're going to read from the 5th verse. Acts chapter 1, reading from verse 5. Sorry, verse 4, we'll commence reading. I'd like to share some thoughts with you this morning on the four aspects of the work of the Holy Spirit, and finally, as we see it here related for us, in this wonderful record of God's work through these men in this Acts of the Apostles. Let's read from verse 4. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And now in the second chapter of Acts, in verse 1, And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not these all which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? This is the most thrilling, I think, of all the precious books of the New Testament. It's very hard to decide that one is better than another, because that would be quite untrue. For the whole of the Word of God is truly for the whole people of God. But I never cease to thrill as I wander and read this wonderful record, not so much of the Acts of the Apostles. I feel in some ways that's a little misnomer, isn't it? It isn't quite just the Acts of the Apostles. But stamped right across this record, we have the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the Apostles. And it's wonderful to see how wonderfully the Holy Spirit is operating through these men to accomplish the great plan and purpose that God had. You can't read through the book of the Acts without you discover that there is an unseen hand over the whole thing. We see not an organization of men. We see no set authority, no human authority. But we see men and women controlled, guided, led, operated by the unseen hand of the Holy Spirit, carrying out under his guidance the great work of God. And surely it thrills our hearts to see the mighty evidence of the Spirit of God taking up these ordinary men and women and accomplishing the great purpose that God has sent him for. Perhaps it's rather sad sometimes that we neglect our meditation and study on the person and work of the Holy Spirit. It is good indeed that our hearts should be occupied with the person of Christ, and this itself will be the very outcome of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. For the Lord Jesus said that when he comes, He will not speak of himself, but he will take of the things that are mine and show them to you. But how little we understand about this unique and wonderful person of the Godhead, who has come to abide with us forever, who has come to indwell our hearts and to make Christ real in our experiences day by day. It's all worked out, it's all effected in our lives by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. I'd just like to draw your attention to a few moments to these wonderful verses here in the beginning of Acts. Now first of all, let's go back to verse 8 of chapter 1. And notice here the great fact of the coming of the Holy Spirit and of the purpose for which he was coming. But ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. As we have said, the record of Acts is not the record merely of the words and deeds of men. It is the record of what the Holy Spirit did through these chosen vessels unto himself. What the Holy Spirit did through the lives of ordinary people that were controlled by him. The outcome of the book of the Acts here is not the evidence of men and women that were keen and zealous. It wasn't just that the apostles were on fire to do something for Jesus Christ. It wasn't personally that these men had suddenly found a new sense of enthusiasm that set the world on fire, or that caused the great rushing of people on the day of Pentecost. It wasn't these men just keen and enthused. The secret lay right here, that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And here is the only secret. Here is the only means by which effective work can ever be accomplished for God in our time too. It's a good thing to be keen. It's a wonderful thing to be zealous. It's a great thing to have enthusiasm for the things of the Lord. Would to God we saw a lot more of it. But this in itself would not have affected the mighty work of Pentecost. We know the record of the men and women that were there at Pentecost. It was a record of men and women who apparently, humanly, had failed. They had run away. They had been afraid in the hour of trial. I would not stand in condemnation upon them for that. For had you and I been in the very same situation as they had stood, I sometimes wonder how I might have fared too in such a situation. But what had brought about the radical change in these men? What was it that had completely transformed their lives? What was the secret of the power that now caused them to stand with boldness? Was it just the fact that they knew that Christ was alive? That in itself was a wonderful thing to know. But the answer lies right here. You shall receive power. Now how did this power come into the lives of these men? You know, when we read, we find that the Lord Jesus said, you shall tarry at Jerusalem until you be filled. Further down in the first chapter, we find this company of men and women in an upper room under a prayer. Now some people have thought, of course, that this must be the pattern for all time. And that the secret of the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives is to tarry until we are filled. And to pray for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. There is no evidence here in the first chapter of Acts that it was merely the tarrying of the disciples that brought about the great coming of the Spirit. It wasn't because they were waiting. It wasn't because this was a period of consecration or setting themselves apart for God that the Holy Spirit came. True it was they tarried, because without this they could not have been effective. If Peter had preached the same gospel 2 days before Pentecost, nothing would have happened. I suppose as sermons go, if he put Peter's sermon alongside many of the great sermons, you wouldn't have thought it was very marvellous at all. But what was the secret on the day of Pentecost? It was the Holy Spirit at work through Peter. They didn't tarry here deliberately in order to be prepared for the coming of the Spirit of God. This was something which had been sovereignly ordained of God. The day and the hour of his coming had been spoken of in Scripture. He came as an answer to the promise of the Father, and this was the day of God's anointing. This was the day that he should come. And that God had a company of men and women prepared for him coming too was significant of the sovereign overruling of God. We don't read that they prayed for the Holy Spirit. The day of Pentecost had been sovereignly arranged by God, and he came irrespective, and he filled the lives of these men. You know, every one of us here this morning who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ have been baptized, and I use that word quite deliberately, have been baptized of the Holy Spirit of God. The apostle says, if any man hath not the Spirit of God, he is none of his. And the moment by faith you came into personal contact with Christ, you were baptized of the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus said in John chapter 3, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. My dear brother and sister this morning, you have as much of the Holy Spirit of God today that you'll ever have at all, because he has come to indwell you as a divine person. He's not just a power or an influence that you can ask for more of. He's not a power that you can want to have more share in. Simon in Acts chapter 8 made this great mistake, didn't he? He said, I want to buy this power. Peter said, you have neither part nor lot in these things. The Holy Spirit is a divine person. He can be grieved. He can be sinned against. He can be lied to. But the Holy Spirit is a divine person. The moment you receive Christ, came in all his fullness to indwell you. It is true that the Word of God exhorts us to be filled with the Spirit. But there is no experience of a second blessing related to us in Scripture. All that God wants you to have, he gave to you the moment you believe. But are we in the good of it? Are we enjoying it in the fullness? Are our lives truly the instruments that the Holy Spirit of God can use in carrying forward his great plans, his great purposes, his great aims? You see, in the book of the Acts, we find that the Holy Spirit worked. He carried on the job. He was in charge. And he took up men and women, as he would, to be the instruments of his power. It is true to say that every one of us here today as believers in Christ are indwelt by the Spirit. And the Lord Jesus has said that he shall come and he shall abide with you forever. But what the Holy Spirit needs and what the Holy Spirit found in the book of the Acts were men and women that he could use as a channel through whom he could flow. You know, some years ago when I was working in a tent in England, when I first took up my tent work, all they gave to me in the early days was a big oil lamp. Because most of the places we worked, of course, were out in the country part, and it was very difficult sometimes to get access to electricity. And they gave us this great big oil lamp to put in the middle of the tent. It was a marvellous looking thing. It was brass, and it looked gorgeous when it hung in the middle of the tent when we polished it up. But you know, night after night, that lamp would go out in the middle of the service. Day after day, I would spend an hour or more of the morning cleaning it, polishing it, making it look shiny, putting the oil in it, and then I'd hang it up with great delight and light it up. And it would light up the tent. But halfway through the service, the lamp would go out, and the place would be enveloped in smoke, and you couldn't see anybody. Until one day a brother came to me, now look, he said, I can see you don't know much about oil lamps. I said, no, I know much more about electric switches. They're much easier to handle. Well, he said, I'll show you something. And he took the lamp to pieces. And there, flowing from the big bowl where all the oil was, there were pipes that provided the oil to the wick. And I'd never bothered to look too far inside the lamp in case I couldn't get it back again. But when she showed me the pipes, the outside was gleaming, but the pipes were not clean. And the supply of the oil to the lamp was being limited. Hence the light went out. It is true to say that every believer in Christ has received the Holy Spirit of God. But what God wants us to be for Him is the channel that He can use, the avenue through which He can flow in blessing to those that are round about us. And in order to be that, we just don't have to be outwardly polished, we have to be inwardly cleansed. Inwardly cleansed. And let us say this, that unless you and I are filled with the Spirit of God, unless He has found in us a channel that is clean and consecrated to Himself, through whom His power can flow, then all our efforts, all our labors, all our strivings, all our zeal, all our energy will be fruitless. It will have no effect at all. Let's go back to the verse and analyze. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. Every child of God is called to be a witness for Christ. And how is that witness effective? The witness is effected by the indwelling of the Spirit of God, who magnifies Christ to our lives. He will not speak of Himself. There are so many people today who talk so much about how much of the Holy Spirit they've got and their experiences of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit never magnifies Himself in a man's life. He magnifies Christ. And if the Holy Spirit is possessing us and filling us, wherever we go, we'll be just witnesses for Him, because He'll make Christ live through every part of us. You can't do it, and I can't do it. This isn't something we can do through any energy of ourselves. It is the operation of the Spirit of God in all of our lives. He makes the witness to Christ by His divine indwelling. And all your preaching and all your effort will be fruitless if it is not the direct work of the Spirit of God through your experience. Let's go to chapter 2. Let's have a look at the events here on the day of Pentecost. Let us say right away that Pentecost was a historical occasion which could never itself be repeated. This was the moment in history when God fulfilled the promise to the disciples. It was the outcome of a promise, not merely the obedience of a command, that the disciples preached on the day of Pentecost. The promise was fulfilled. But notice the outcome of the indwelling of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost. There appeared unto them cloven tongues, like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they began to speak. In other words, they couldn't help but speak because of the power that rested within them. And men were amazed at the power and the courage with which they bore witness to Christ. I was looking the other morning at the story of Zacharias recorded for us by Luke. It's a tragic story that begins with a dumb priest Luke is sometimes referred to as the priestly gospel. It ends with begins with a dumb priest, and it ends with a risen priest with his arms outstretched in blessing. And all the way through, Luke is pressing home to us the priestly ministry of our Lord in his prayer life. But it starts with a priest that was dumb. And why was he dumb? Because he didn't believe. He was an unbeliever. But you know, when the day that John the Baptist was born, and they brought the pencil and the paper to him, and they said, "Now, what shall we call him?" And you remember, he wrote the word John. And then I noticed it said this, "And he was filled with the Spirit, and he glorified God." The secret of Acts chapter 2 is this, that these ordinary men and women were filled with the Spirit. Now it's quite wrong to imagine that everybody who is filled with the Spirit is filled only that he might become a great evangelist. Some people rather equate the filling of the Spirit always with doing mighty things for God. And some people restlessly, tirelessly are seeking after gifts that are beyond themselves in the power of the Holy Spirit. My dear sister, as a mother in the home, with the care of a family, you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You cannot effectively bring up children in the things of the Lord unless we are filled with the Spirit. My brother in the Lord, as you serve him in the assembly in any capacity, we need to be filled with the Spirit in order that we might do it effectively for God. Whatever our capacity, whatever our sphere, we need that filling. And these men were filled. But the outcome here was that they spake. And they spake for God. Just notice, it might be worth noticing in passing, that the manner of the gift of tongues here is different from the manner of the gift of tongues as it is recorded for us in the Epistle of the Corinthians. Here they preached, and every man heard in his own tongue the wonderful works of God. It's a very different gift of tongues that we discover in the Corinthian epistle. There it's associated with worship and ecstasy of praise. Here they spoke, and every man heard in his own tongue the very works of God. How sad it is that there are folk today who feel that unless they have the gift of tongues, they have not received the fullness of the Holy Spirit. I think of those words of Paul in Corinthians when he said, "Have all the gift of tongues." He didn't imagine everybody was going to have it. Have all the gift of tongues. Have all the power to interpret. Why, no, the Holy Spirit has given sovereignly to every man according to his will. But let's get this in our hearts this morning. This divine person has come and dwelt in our hearts. By our very confession we have been baptized of the Holy Spirit. And all that we need of him we have. Then what can we do more? Let's just turn over to read a few verses where we close this morning. From Paul's letter to the Ephesians. I'd just like to leave this thought in your heart as we go our way today. That the Lord may stir our hearts in the remembrance of the possibility of the victorious life over sin, over self, and for the glory of God, through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in all of our hearts, who makes good to us the things of Christ. Now listen to the words of the apostles here in the 5th chapter. "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." And what would be the result? "Speaking to yourselves in psalm and hymn and spiritual song, and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." But let's just go back a verse or two. Let's go back into the fourth chapter. Verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. How do we grieve him? Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. There's two things. One, the norm in every Christian experience is not merely to know that the Spirit has come to indwell us, but that the Spirit might possess us completely. It's not how much I can have of him, but how much has he got of you. Be filled with the Spirit. But don't grieve him. He's a real person. Don't grieve him. We'll do that by our wrong conduct, our wrong behavior, and our lives will be powerless for him. Oh, may the Lord give us a longing to know more of this great reality in our own lives, of this divine person who has come to indwell us forever. That each one of us may know what it is throughout this week to live triumphantly for Christ, and by the power of the Spirit moving through us, always to be bearing witness to our risen Lord, so that those about us shall be attracted to Christ through the witness of the Spirit of God in each of our lives for his name's sake. Shall we pray together? Our God and Father, we thank you for this wonderful evidence in thy word that thou couldst take hold of ordinary men and women and thou couldst fill them with thy power. O Lord, we thank you for the promise of thy word and for the truth of the fact that to all that have believed, we have received thy Spirit who has come to abide with us forever. O Lord, we pray that by our life and conduct we may no wise grieve him, but Lord, that he may find in us a willing, a ready, and a clean channel through whom he can accomplish thy great work of thy glorious kingdom. So, Lord, bless thy word to our hearts this morning, and as we have pondered the glories of Christ at this table, may the Holy Spirit now make those glories real in our souls, that we may desire above all things in this coming week to magnify Christ in our body. We ask it for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.